Psalm 105, I don't know if you noticed when we read this, but I've been impressed this week by the word remember and the word remembrance. And as I read this psalm, I find that remembering has two facets. We remember what God said, and He remembers what He said. Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Specifically, I want to zero in today on the judgments of His mouth. We're exhorted here to remember the judgments of His mouth. Another way of saying that would be, don't forget what God said. Remember what He has declared. Specifically, remember what He has declared about you and what He has promised in His word. Verse number 8 says that God doesn't forget. We might, but He doesn't. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. How long does He remember? Forever. How much of it does He remember? All of it. Not one jot, not one tittle, Jesus said, of His promises shall fail to come to pass. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His word will never pass away. Why? Because He remembers what He said. He remembers His covenant. He remembers it forever. The word that He speaks is a command to Himself. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. When God speaks a word, that word is forever and eternally settled in heaven. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12 says that God watches over it to see to it that it comes to pass, that it is performed, that it happens exactly as He said so. And when He speaks a word, what He is doing is binding Himself to that word. He is in fact commanding Himself by the words which He speaks. But most of the promises that He has made concerning you and concerning me and concerning our families and concerning our circumstances are words that are conditional upon our remembering what He said and holding Him to it, as it were. Now, this might sound like heresy for me to say, how would it be pleasing to God to have His people hold Him to it? But see, that is not an unusual principle in the Scripture. If you'll read the third chapter of the book of Malachi, we normally hear this when we're dealing with stewardship. The 10th verse says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive. Now think of what He says. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse and then put me to the test. Prove me. I want you to know what I said and what I promised, and I want you to hold my feet to the fire, as it were. I want you to put me to the test. I want you to remind me of what I said. I want you to put me in remembrance of the promises and the covenant that I have made with you, and see if I will remember, if you remember, and it won't come to pass. And then in verse 42, for He remembered His holy promise, all glory, and Abraham His servant. Here in this one psalm, He says, you remember because I remember. You don't forget. I won't ever forget. I know what I promised, and I know who you are. I know my servants, and I know my promises. Now, what I want you to do is treat me the same way I treat you. I want you to remember what I have said and remember that you are mine. Two facets. We belong to Him. He's made promises to us. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Now today we're going to deal with a specific principle. We're not going to deal with specific promises today. We've dealt with that at other times and we will again. But today I'm dealing with the principle here of remembering and the principle of remembrance. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 26. This is a very important verse. It's an invitation by our Heavenly Father to each of us as believers. He says, through the prophet Isaiah's mouth, put me in remembrance. In other words, remind me. Now, I never forget, but I want you to remind me because of what it does for you, not what it does for me. I want you to know enough about my promises to have sufficient confidence and faith in me and my promises, that you will put me in remembrance of them, that you will remind me of them. He says further, let us plead together. Let us plead together. Now think about what this means. Here is the El Shaddai Almighty God, who is like the tiger and can sleep wherever he wants. And he says to human beings, plead with me. Let's plead together. The Hebrew word here literally means, let's argue this out. Let's work this out. And he goes further to say, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Someone has interpreted that passage to say, set forth thy cause. The Hebrew meaning behind the word declare thou is set forth your cause. So here's an invitation by the Almighty God for us to come into His presence and argue our case, to come into His presence and declare ourselves, to come into His presence and remind Him of what he has promised, boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly and confidently, knowing this is what he wants us to do. One of the most powerful examples that I ever, before I understood the principle, I had the experience. I have four younger sisters, as you know, and one of those sisters was in a precarious situation in a relationship. And Lois and I had been praying about this and dealing with this issue for some time. It was the kind of an issue that had caused a schism, actually, in our family. There was a deep division that had come into our family over this situation, and because of how I felt and how others felt in the family and so on and so forth. And in the final analysis, everything worked out and God blessed. And I've shared that on other occasions, and I won't do that today. But I will never forget one evening when I got down beside my bed and began to pray for my sister. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost. And I did not know what words I did not have an interpretation of the actual words that I was saying. But I can tell you how I felt, and I can tell you what I perceived. I don't see, I'm not one to see visions. That's not something that the Lord does in my life. But yet I had a mental picture that day of a lawyer standing before a judgment seat. And as I heard myself in the language of the Spirit, as I heard myself praying, I could hear the rise and fall and the inflection of my dialogue in the Spirit. and I knew what I was doing. It was a lawyer arguing his case before a judge. I knew that's what was going on. I didn't understand the words, but I knew that I was pleading the case of my sister. I prayed like that for quite a long time. We see this on television. We don't spend much time in courtrooms, thankfully, but we see this on television, and you see the lawyer making his closing statement. That's what I felt like. And here comes this bold, you know, I got this evidence, and this, you know, and I could hear that coming forth in the spirit. And I know what was going on was I was making intercession for my sister, pleading her cause and putting God in remembrance. I felt my hand rise and go like this, as if to say, you promised, the law says, you know, that sort of, I mean, it was very intense. I don't know, only on a few occasions have I ever prayed so intently as I did that night. And I know that something really happened there in the spirit. When that was all done and the argument was done, and I knew I'd won my case, it was, amen. I crawled into bed and went to sleep in peace. And I know that that is what he's inviting us to do in this verse. Put me in remembrance. Declare yourself. Plead your cause. Set forth what you know I've promised and what you know my will is. Find out what I said and then stand before me boldly and speak to me face to face as my son, as my daughter, and make your cause known. Make me produce on my promises. Make me produce. Now, if I didn't have the scripture to back up what I'm telling you today, I would be shaking in my boots to talk this way about the Almighty God. But these are his words. Put me in remembrance. Declare thou. Set forth thy cause. In Isaiah, once again, chapter 62, let's turn over to that one. Isaiah 62, verse number 6. And 7, and the first part of 8, especially 7 and the first part of 8. Again, God speaking through Isaiah. You know, Jesus said, just an aside here, Jesus said that the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. If God is the Almighty God, and we are created in his image and likeness, then it seems to me that it's not the will of God for us to be wimps. He's no wimp. And it seems to me that we ought to be bold in our declarations of who we are and what the future is going to be based on his promises. Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now the margin of my Bible, I don't know what yours says, but the margin of my Bible says that the word watchman is the Hebrew word for remembrancer. A remembrancer. A person who reminds another person. And so this verse reads, I have set the Lord's remembrancers on the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest. Now just take that phrase right there. In fact, you ought to underline that or highlight that phrase in your Bible. Give him no rest. Don't give God any rest. Keep banging on the door until you get what it is that he has promised. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. In other words, He's sworn, he's given promises. Now you get on the walls and remind him until it happens. And don't give him any rest until he does what he said he's going to do. Now, is God the kind of God that's capricious and he is not going to do anything until his arm gets twisted? No, we know that's not the case. What's happening here is that when a person gets in this attitude and a person gets in this spiritual condition, what is occurring here is faith of the most powerful form. And it's faith that moves the hand of God. It's faith that brings pleasure to God. It pleases him to move on behalf of those who know him well enough, know his promises well enough, and believe him strongly enough that they will not let him go until they get what they have been promised. This morning in Sunday school, we had one of our ladies mention the situation with Jacob. And when you mentioned that, it struck me as concerning what we were going to be sharing later on this morning about Jacob at the river Jabbok. And how in the middle of the night, the Lord came and a wrestling match ensued. And they wrestled and wrestled and wrestled through the night. And Jacob said to him, the Lord in human form said, "Let me go, let me go." And Jacob said, "No, I won't let you go. No way. I've got you now and I'm not letting you go. Let me go, let me go. No, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm holding fast until I have what I know you can give, which is the blessing." Now turn back to me to Exodus, and this is where I got started this week as I read this passage, Exodus chapter 32. And I'm going to read a number of verses here, beginning in verse 1, Exodus chapter 32. Verse 1, a familiar story, but I want you to see a part of the story that perhaps is not quite as familiar. Moses and the children of Israel are in the wilderness. Moses, at God's invitation, goes to the top of the Mount Sinai, and there he's going to receive God's law for his people. While he's there, Some unusual things happen at the foot of the mountain. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You can imagine what God must be thinking after all he has done. And here are his people now fashioning a calf, a creature, and then beginning to worship it. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." That's not a compliment. "Now therefore, let me alone." This is a strange thing to say. "Leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. God said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to start all over again with you, Moses, and like I did with Abraham, and I will build an entire new nation. And Moses prayed. And he said, no, Lord, don't do that. That's a terrible thing to do, and don't do that. But he went a step further, and it's verse 13 that contains the key. Remember, he said. Remember. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And guess what? The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now here's the key. So many of us pray. We ask God for the things that we want or need or what we want for other people and so on. And we pray, and I think most Christians believe in the power of prayer, believe that prayer is a means of grace that we ought to avail ourselves of. And then in our praying, typically, we will give God a good reason why he ought to do so and so. Well, you ought to heal sister so and so because she has many good years in her life, and she'll do lots of wonderful things for the kingdom. Or we reason with him and we say, you know, Lord, if you'll bless me in a financial way and if you'll help me meet all of these bills and increase my income, what I'll do, Lord, is I will be able to give more to you. And we give him reasons why he ought to do, reasons that come from our own imagination. What did Moses say here? What did he do initially? First, he prayed for the people. And then he said, the reason you shouldn't destroy them is because the Egyptians will laugh at you. That's the way we pray. We have all in our own mind the way that we're going to convince God that he ought to do something. We're going to give him all these reasons why he should. But none of those work. None of those work. They're wasted breath. It was when Moses reminded God of his covenant. It was when Moses gave God back his word. It's when Moses got a hold of what God had promised, put it back in his face, so to speak, and said, I'm not giving you any rest. I'm reminding you that you made a covenant with Abraham. You ratified it again with Isaac, and you renewed it again with Jacob. You said that you would bless his descendants, that you would give them the land. Now, you cannot possibly consume them. You just can't do it. And guess what? God said, okay, I can't. Now, there's something significant in this, people. There's something significant in this idea that God wants us to know enough about what he said and to have enough confidence in his faithfulness to put it to him directly. In Numbers, we're told that God spoke about Moses and said, he and I speak face to face. Face to face. Now, if he and Moses spoke face to face, and you and I have a better covenant with him than Moses did, how many of you believe we have a better covenant? It's a new covenant, it's a better covenant. Then don't you think we could speak to him face to face in the same way? At least in the same way. On the basis of what he said. Put me in remembrance. Plead your cause with me, that thou mayest be justified. And so, what am I saying this morning? First of all, let's know what God promised. Whatever your situation is. If your circumstance is you're confused, and you need peace, then you need to know what God said about peace. And you need to take those scriptures to him in prayer. And lay them down there and remind him of what he said and not let go until you have freedom from your confusion and you have peace to replace it. If it's fear that you're wrestling with, you need to know enough about what he promised in that particular area that you could go to him and plead your cause. So step one, know what he promised. Step two, believe that he is faithful. Let us hold fast our profession, knowing that he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. This is where I think we have trouble. Because of the way we act, we demonstrate to him that we are uncertain about whether he is really faithful. Yes, maybe he did it for sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Maybe he would do it in a certain situation, but I don't know whether he would do it for me, and I don't know if he'd do it for me now. Thirdly, we must tell him what he promised. We must put it into words and remind him of what it is he said. Let's take it to him boldly, with confidence. And then fourthly, that we don't let go until we get the promise. Give him no rest until what he swore happens. Now here's, I'll give you one. This is one I'm dealing with and have been dealing with for some time. This is Hebrews chapter 59. Isaiah 59. This is just one of my favorite verses with regard to children. And as you know, I have a son who is a good son and a good father and so on and so forth. And I'm sure he wouldn't appreciate me sharing these things publicly like this, but he won't hear this tape and his mother won't tell him. And so but he's not walking with the Lord like he did when he was younger. He's a good man, but he's just not walking with God. And that's a disappointment to me, and it has been at times a frustration. He has a lovely wife and three wonderful kids. And it's important to us that they be led into the kingdom and that they be trained in the things of God, and this is my seed's seed. These things are important to us. And so what do you do? Now, I'm not wrestling with this every day because I've already made my case to the Lord and I know that this is going to be fine. I know it. I know it. And I found rest in that. But I'm not going to let go of his promise until what he promised me comes to pass. And here's what he promised me. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now what did God promise me here? He promised me that the spirit that's on me, and that's the Holy Spirit, is not going to depart from my children or my grandchildren. And the words that are in my mouth, and what words are in my mouth? The words of God. Those words are not going to depart from my son's mouth or my grandchildren's mouths. Now, whether they know it or not is not significant at this point. I know it. And I have reminded God. And whenever any doubt would creep in, or any uncertainty about, well, it's been years and nothing is happening, you know what I do? I just take it back to him again. I take this verse right here back to him and I plead my cause. I declare myself. I say, Lord, I know this is what you promised. You do not have a choice. Pastor Vic, you couldn't tell God that he doesn't have a choice? Oh, yes, I can. And have on many occasions. Some of you would be shocked if you heard me talking to God in private. But I'm here to tell you, he loves that kind of strong and bold and confident praying, like Moses did. Moses saved a whole nation. Do you understand how significant this is? He saved a whole people. Because he said, remember your covenant. You cannot do this. And that wasn't the last time he did it. You find in Numbers 14, he did the same thing. Abraham did that in Genesis 18 when he talked to the Lord outside Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, the judge of the whole earth must do right. You can't do that. What if you find 50 righteous in there? You're going to destroy the whole city, and including the righteous? He said, well, if I find 50, I won't. And then we remember the rest of that story. If Abraham could pray that way, if Moses could pray that way, why can't you? Why can't we go to him and talk to him like that? I believe God's raising sons and daughters. I don't believe he's raising slaves who can't speak, who have no confidence, who have no boldness. I believe he's raising family, created in his image and created in his likeness. And so today, what I'm encouraging us to do is to get some boldness in our praying. To get some boldness in our declaring to the Lord, putting him in remembrance of the things which he has promised. Now, as I said before, I could never bring you a message like this if it were not that his word is so clear. So clear. I could never say these things because it sounds almost sacrilegious. I know in many churches they'd probably throw me out and throw the tar and the feather after me. But I'm here to tell you, this is the word of the God who birthed you into his family and who wants you to rise up in sonship and to acquire, to take the things that belong to us, not for our personal aggrandizement, but so that we might show forth to those round about us who we belong to. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and the blessings and the benefits of God in our lives, and then give glory to God our Father. And that is not going to happen if we are wussy in our praying. That's only going to happen if we will boldly put God to the test. I can tell you from my personal experience, I've never put him to the test and seen him fail. Can you say amen? Father, we thank you for the invitation that you have given us today to argue our case before you, to declare ourselves before you, and to take you at your word, and to require you, as it were, to produce on those promises, to have such a bold and rich and deep faith and confidence in you that we would not let go until you bring forth the promise that you've made. You've always been faithful. We sometimes get frustrated, but if we'll hang in there, if we'll press in, we will have the benefits of the kingdom, for which we give you praise and thanks today. It humbles us, Lord. It does not puff us up. But it humbles us to know that the creator of everything that we see, and even that which we do not see, the God who is from the beginning and will be to the end, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is without father and without mother, the one true God has invited us into this kind of a relationship. That humbles us, Lord. It humbles us. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for all that you have promised and for your faithfulness in bringing to pass on everything you promised for which we will believe you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.